We had a great time in Goulburn as well. Had a good turnout there. The end of the preaching ended up in a prayer meeting. And I like that. And there was no closing of the service. We just prayed and got a hold of God. There was a real move of God. So thank you for those who prayed for the meeting up in Goulburn today. We're expecting God and trusting God to do great things. Acts chapter 2. For the recorders up there. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Anyone got it? If you've got it, say amen. If you haven't got it, say wait up. Did I hear that? Someone said wait up. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord." Everybody say one accord. "And in one place." Everybody say one place. There's power in unity. There's power in unity. Everything that you read in the book of Acts that follows on from this first scripture, it all happened because there was unity in the house of God. There is power in unity. And it says in verse 2 of Acts chapter 2, it says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind." Everybody say a wind. "And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." I want to point your attention that they were gathered together in one place, in one accord. "And there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind." The Bible says that they appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and they were all, it's on the screen, filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. Tonight I want to preach on this title. I want to preach a wind from elsewhere. A wind from elsewhere. Turn to the person next to you and say, "A wind from elsewhere." There should be a slide up there, Brother Ben. A wind from elsewhere. You see, does anyone remember the massive dust storms that we had in Canberra years ago when we would go out and our cars would be covered in orange dust? Can anyone remember that? Anyone remember the smoke when they were burning off around Canberra and we had the smoke haze all over? I will never forget 2003 on those fires. I think was January 18 in 2003 when it became black in the middle of the day. Anyone remember that? I walked outside, it was pitch black, and even my budgies had gone to sleep. It was a confusing day, and it was a scary day. But you see, there's one picture which I sent to the email up there. You guys should have it. There was a picture I saw in the Sydney Morning Herald in 2009, and it had a picture of the bridge, and it had this terrible red pollution surrounding the whole bridge, the smoke. And this dusty blanket that wrapped itself around Sydney, it pushed air pollution to 1,500 times the normal levels. 1,500 times the normal levels. The pollution in Sydney was terrible that day. That they would come on the radio and they would talk about people with breathing disorders or asthma or something like that. They were saying, "You got to stay inside today. Put a mask on because the pollution outside will make you sick." The pollution levels were 1,500 times the normal level. Sydneysiders woke to a red dawn that morning as a thick dust storm caused havoc. It caused havoc with transport. I remember the ferries were stopped. I remember there was all sorts of health fears that were raised. And even just here in the last couple of weeks in Canberra, has anyone noticed that they've been doing a lot of burning off? And you get that smoke haze just hanging over the city. Just like down in the Tuggeranong Valley, that's a place, even in winter, when everybody had their wood fires, you would wake up in the morning and you would see this pollution, this smoke haze just dwelling over the Woden Valley and over Canberra. And so there's smoke around, and even in winter we've got the smoke around. And you will often hear the news reporters talking about the smoke or the pollution and just telling people to be careful. If you have asthma or if you are hard of breathing, be careful. And you'll hear them mention this. They say, what we really need is some good wind to come in and to blow the smoke away. Anyone heard the reporters talk about that? We're just waiting for that good wind to just come in and blow the smoke away. One such article read like this: what we really need is a wind from elsewhere. What we need is a wind from elsewhere to come and to sweep through the city and to blow all the pollution out to sea. Has anyone ever heard that in a news report? You know, as a preacher, I can't resist a term like that. A wind from elsewhere. And if you look today at the spiritual condition of the world that we live in, we could only come to the conclusion that there is a lot of pollution in this world today. We are living in an age and a time where we are seeing sin rampant like never before. Things are unfolding just like the book of Revelation unfolding right in front of our eyes. How many people of our older generation, let's say over 40, can say that that times surely have changed? Yeah? Times surely have changed. And I like to picture it like this. There is a pollution. There is a smoky pollution of sin hanging over this world. We are living in the last days. I preached it in Goulburn this afternoon. You don't have to look very far to see that we are living in the last days. Turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 1 and verse 12. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 12. Let's hear those pages turning, please. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 12 says this. This is the table of the Lord is polluted, the fruit is polluted, even the meat, verse 12 says. But you have profaned it. It says, but you have profaned it in that you say the table of the Lord is polluted and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what weariness is it? And you have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And you have brought that which is torn, and the lame and the sick. You have brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? Should I accept an offering that is below your best? You see, what was happening here in the book of Malachi is that people had begun to bring their sacrifices. If you remember in the Bible times, they were told to bring the best, to go out and get the best ram or the best ewe or the best calf. But what had started to happen in the house of God is that they had started to go into the field and find the sick ones, Brother Rob, find the ones with the broken leg and say, you know what, this one's got a broken leg or this one's infertile. We can just take this one and sacrifice it to the house of God. And the Lord said, he said, you're bringing the lame and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand? God's saying, I'm not going to accept this offering. It's below your best. And then verse 14 says these words, but cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is great or dreadful among the heathen. You see, what had happened in the house of God is that the worship had become polluted. Everybody say polluted. And God told them, he said, you bring your sacrifices which are polluted, the animal offerings, and they're stolen sheep or stolen cows. They didn't cost you anything. They're sick. They're a half sacrifice. And they were concerned, you see, they wanted to do what looked right. Everybody say what looked right. They wanted to be in the house of God. They wanted to make a sacrifice. But all along, they had something in their pocket. They weren't willing to give their all. Let me tell you, when we come to the house of God, we must be willing to give God our everything in praise. We must not hold anything back. We must give Him our best. Everybody say, praise the Lord. So He judged them for the condition of their hearts. They were trying to look good. It was all about the appearance, but it wasn't, the sacrifice wasn't what God wanted. He judged them for the condition of their heart. The Bible even says that they became weary of sacrificing and they even sneered at doing it. Oh, you're kidding me. Oh, we're going to go to church again? Oh, we just have a week off. Let me just skip. Let me go and do something else. Let me go and, you know what? I got to go and it's a great day. I think I got to go exercise today. I'm going to skip the house of God today. Or I got to see a friend. I haven't seen them in a while. I'm going to go skip the house of God today. And then we come in and at our convenience. Never let it be said that we attend church at our convenience. Because this is exactly what they were doing in the book of Malachi. They were sacrificing at their convenience. You see, if you have a prize ram in your herd, you're not going to go and take that. It's not convenient. You can make a lot of good money out of that. You could have a lot of little baby sheep out of that ram. But God wants our best. He doesn't just want what is convenient to us. He wants everything. Everybody say everything. So they had become, they were weary. They said, I don't want to do this anymore. And they sneered at the idea of that. And you see, many people come to God. And they come and they pray, Lord, give me your forgiveness, God. I need forgiveness of my sins. And all along, they've got their hand in their pocket and they're holding on to something. Lord God, forgive me of my sins. I repent, Lord, before you. But all along, it's not a full sacrifice. They've got something in their pocket, but God, I'm not ready to give this up. I'm not ready to change this in my life. I'll give you everything except this one thing. And you'll find them kneeling at the altar. And all along they're thinking, I want to give you my all, Lord. Everything except this. Everything except this one thing. We need to give Him our all. So in the Old Testament, if you remember, in the Old Testament, that when they would sacrifice an animal, that the sacrifice of that animal would sweep away the people's sins for 1 year. So that they could live under the favor and help and protection of God for the next 12 months. That sacrifice would roll the sins forward. And because the pollution of sin had become so great in the time of Malachi, God said, I will not accept your sacrifice anymore. Stop bringing your polluted sacrifices, your half-hearted convenience, and calling it worship. That's what God said. When the book of Malachi closes, you can flick over a page and it says, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. After Malachi, we have 600 years of silence. 400 years of silence, sorry. 400 years of silence. So, there was a problem. It seemed that there was no solution for sin. The pollution of the time had become so great that God said, I won't accept your sacrifices. The land at that time was polluted with sin, was polluted with adultery. It was polluted with everything, and God had stopped speaking. And maybe today, maybe you are here tonight and you're looking at the state of your life and you're saying, you know, Pastor, there's a lot of pollution in my life right now. There's a lot of mess in my life at the moment. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, there is a mess in my life. There's a smoky smoke just hanging over my life and it's choking me to death. Maybe you say, Pastor, you know, I'm here in God's presence, but I feel far from God. Pastor, it seems like God is even silent to me at this time. Let me remind you, as God reminded Joseph, God may be silent, but He is never absent. God may be silent, but he is never absent. I'm here to tell you today that you have a stalker. You have a stalker of the ages. You have a love that will not let you go. You may try to walk away from God, but God is going to pursue you. He's a stalker, and he will come into the darkness looking for you. Jeremiah 23 verse 24 says, Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? God says, you can't hide yourself in a secret place. I know where you are. Do I not fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I want to tell you today that God knows right where you are. And though you may feel far from him, though it may seem you've walked so far that you can't hear the voice of God anymore, let me tell you, he's using this preacher tonight to tell you that he hasn't forgotten about you. He's still waiting for you to come back. He is pursuing you. You cannot hide from God. Adam and Eve, way back, they tried to run away. They sinned. They tried to run away. They quickly grabbed some. They realized they were naked. They grabbed some leaves and they had good intentions. We're going to cover ourselves with leaves, but leaves weren't enough. They tried to hide and they tried to find a place in the darkness, and they're hiding. And there are Adam and Eve. It's funny when you picture it, hiding themselves from the presence of the Lord. And that's true. As true as it was with Adam and Eve, it's true today. That when people find themselves in sin, the first thing we tend to do is we try to go into hiding from God. We try to hide from him, hiding from the presence of God. We move from the light and we like to go and find a dark place to try and hide from God. We say, oh no, I've done something. I've got to run. I've got to hide. And they thought they had covered their tracks. Surely God cannot find me here. But then in the quiet of the garden, he came looking. Where art thou, Adam? Adam, where are you? You thought you were hiding, but I've come to find you. And I tell you tonight, God has come and he's walking up and down these aisles. He's saying, come on, where are you tonight? You can't hide anymore. I know just where you are. You may feel far from me, but I am not far from you. I am looking for you. God came looking for them. They heard God shuffling through the garden, looking. Where are you, my child? Love. It was a love that would not let go. Love came looking for them in the garden where they tried to hide in their sin. They tried to hide in the darkness. But this was a love that just would not let go. And he came, he said, where are you? Even David said it. He said, I can't run. He said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. You can leave the church, but you can't leave God. Psalm 139 verse 7 says this. Turn in your Bibles, please. Psalm 139 verse 7. David says, where shall I go from thy spirit? Or how shall I flee from your presence, God? You're getting it there? It's important. Psalm 139, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, what does it say? Behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, I'll hide in the darkness. Look at this. Even the night shall be a light about me. Look at that scripture. Even the night, when you try to hide in the darkness, even the night will turn to light. Now, that's a concept to get your brain around. How does the night, Sister Brooke, become light? When you try to hide in the darkness, the night shall become light. Let me tell you why the night becomes light, because Jesus is the light. And even if you try to hide in darkness, he's going to step right into darkness and he's going to bring the light, because he will not let you go. He will not take hold of you. He is pursuing you. It is a love that will not let go. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. I thank God for his love that pursues us. He said, even if I go to hell and make my bed there, you're going to be there, God. I can't hide from you. Verse 12 says, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike. You cannot, listen carefully tonight, you cannot run from God. So in Malachi, we have a mess. God says, because of your sins and your half-heartedness, your convenient worship, I will smite the earth with a curse. Then we have a period of silence. And during that time, God did not speak to man. He came in the cradle. He lived for 30 years and then 3 years of ministry, 33 years. He came to die for our sins. He came to pay the price for our sins. He was the Lamb of God. He came to be the ultimate sacrifice. Just picture it. Every Sunday, every time, every year, they would go and they would take that goat and that ewe and that cow, and it would have been quite a sight as people made their way to the temple to sacrifice their sacrifices, to roll their sins forward for just another year. But Jesus Christ said, away with all of that. He said, I am the Lamb of God. He was sinless. He was spotless. He was perfect. And he laid down his life on the cross of Calvary. And he purchased our salvation. It's not by the blood of bulls and goats, but it's by the precious blood of Jesus that our sins are forgiven. He is the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus came. And then he died on the cross for us, as we learnt this morning. And after Jesus ascended, we come to the scripture we opened with tonight. We come to this scripture in Acts chapter 2, verses 1. And it says, here it is. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one place in one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you what that wind was that they heard. It was the sound of the Holy Ghost. It was the sound of the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. You see, the wind from elsewhere began to fill the upper room. The wind from elsewhere filled the church that had become formal, that had become religious, that had lost its intensity and lost its passion for God. But a wind from elsewhere swept into that upper room, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues. You see, when God breathed that wind from elsewhere in Acts chapter 2, you know what it did? It began to sweep all of the pollution. It began to sweep all the corruption. It began to sweep all the iniquity. It began to sweep all of the sins away. Let me tell you, some of us, we've got sin in our life, and we need a wind from elsewhere. We need a fresh touch of God. We need a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit to come in and sweep it all away. We need a wind from elsewhere. If you're here tonight and you haven't been filled with the Spirit, let me tell you, there's nothing like being filled with the Spirit. You cannot truly live for God unless you've been filled with the Spirit, because when you are filled with the Spirit, His law is written on your heart. It's no longer a list of rules, but now obeying God becomes part of you, because God is inside you. His Spirit inhabits you. It gives you strength to overcome temptation. And so just like a cloudy smog of pollution can lay over a city, The same thing is with sin. That cloudy smog and pollution can lay over the top of our life. And we need a wind from elsewhere. We need a wind from elsewhere. Brothers and sisters, Pentecostals tonight, we need a wind from elsewhere to sweep back into our hearts, to cleanse us, to touch us again, to refresh us, Lord Jesus. And when God breathed that wind from elsewhere, those 120 people in the upper room, those 120 people represented the generations of people who had been cursing, lying, cheating, and stealing. And when they were hit with the wind from elsewhere, it swept the uncleanness out of their life. It swept the sin out of their life and swept it into the sea of forgetfulness. Some of us tonight know what I'm talking about. Some of us, it's been a long time since we got a fresh touch from God. Sometimes it's been a long time since we walked out of church and say, you know what? I prayed through tonight. I prayed through some troubles. I prayed through some temptations. It's been a long time since we've come into the house of God and just let God do a work in us. We need a wind from elsewhere. We need a wind from elsewhere. The Holy Spirit can sweep addiction out of your life. The Holy Spirit can sweep alcoholism out of your life. The Holy Spirit can sweep drug addiction out of your life. The Holy Spirit can sweep sexual immorality out of your life. The Holy Spirit can deliver you. It can clean you up. It can sweep the pollution and the smoke and the haze that's choking you tonight. We need a wind from elsewhere. It's that wind. The Bible speaks of it as the breath, the sound, the new life, as the baby cries, as we speak in tongues. That is the Spirit of God manifesting itself. It's the evidence of the Spirit. And it can enter your life and make a way where there is no way. Maybe you're here tonight and you've been struggling with something for a long time, something secret. Maybe you tried to hide from God. Number one, you cannot hide from God. Even if you hide in the dark will turn to light. You're here tonight and you've got stuff, mess, pollution in your life. We need a wind from elsewhere to come in. Just like that wind came into the upper room. Let's read Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. Quickly turn there in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. It says, "And I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." And speaking of Jesus, John the Baptist says, "But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. And he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." You've heard me preach about this, talk about it in the past. You want to see what fire means? We can go back to the principle of first mention. Go right back to Genesis chapter 19 and verse 24. And you read about the fire. And the first time we read about fire doing something, it is the refining fire that came in. It's a refining influence that came in and burned up Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the first time you read about fire in the Bible. What does Sodom and Gomorrah speak of? What does Sodom and Gomorrah speak of? Sin. So when we read about the Holy Ghost and fire, we know that the Holy Spirit can come in and burn up the sin in our life. That wind from elsewhere can come and blow the pollution, the iniquity, the sin, the addictions, whatever it is that's got you bound tonight. We need a wind from elsewhere. Paul gave us the key word in winning the mind war and having a renewed life. As I close, turn to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. This is the key to winning the battle of the mind. This is the key to living a renewed life. This is the key to getting rid of the pollution in your life and the sin and the stuff that's choking you tonight. This is the key. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says this: "Not by works of righteousness which I have done." Don't walk out of this place saying, "Well, that was a good message, Pastor. Thanks. I just got to try harder. Got to try and do good things. And that's good. It's good to do good things. But don't walk out of here saying that I got to do some righteous works and fix my life up, because you can't fix it up. Not by works of righteousness, but we have done, that we have done. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That word renewing is interesting, because you cannot be renewed unless you've first been filled. So if you haven't been filled with the Spirit, tonight's your night to get filled with the Holy Spirit. But if you've been filled with the Spirit, and maybe you can relate to the person that I'm preaching about tonight, that you got that smoggy haze of pollution just hanging over you right now, you need to be renewed in the Holy Ghost. And it says that we are saved. Read the scripture. We are saved by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's not enough to just say, you know what? I was filled with the Holy Spirit 40 years ago. Praise God. Never ever renewed again. What happens if you don't get something new? It goes stale. We got to be renewed in the Holy Spirit, Pentecostals. You can call yourself a Pentecostal, but we got to be renewed in the Spirit. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Let's stand. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, God, we need you, Lord Jesus, right now. God, let that wind from elsewhere just come into this place as we worship you right now, Jesus. Lord God, I pray, let your refreshing wind blow through this place tonight. Lord God, sweep us clean, Lord God. Lord, set us free from addictions, depression, anxiety. Lord God, sickness, Lord God, sin, immorality, Lord God. We need a wind from elsewhere. Luke 11:13, talking of the Holy Spirit, says this. Maybe you say, well, I'm not Pentecostal. I've been backslidden a long time. Pastor, it's not that easy. I can't receive the Holy Spirit. Luke 11:13 says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? We need a wind from elsewhere. Let's just lift our hands all across this place right now. Jesus, we need a refreshing. We need a refreshing of your Spirit, Lord Jesus. Oh God, we're tired of being choked by sin. We're tired of being choked by the troubles of this world. God, we're tired of being choked by pollution and the things in this world, Lord God. Lord, let your Spirit move again. Let it move afresh in our life. Lord, we need a wind from elsewhere. Oh, God, we surrender to you, Lord God. Let the wind flow in this place. Come on, lift up your voice and just praise him. Jesus, we need a wind from elsewhere. We need a wind from elsewhere. Lord, send your fire. Send the wind, Lord Jesus. Touch us again. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you